Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. Since 1934, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. Please stay tuned for another lesson on this program by Jody Apple. Are you listening?
For the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 5, studying Matthew chapter 5. Before we get started, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. When you click an IGH 260 link at the main page, when you send an email to free at ighradio.com, and when you call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988. One final thought before we start today's study. Recently, I sent this note to radio stations that air our programs. Though it relates directly to those stations, it seems appropriate to let you hear it. It begins with this heading, Special Note to Stations That Carry IGH Programming. International Gospel Hour has always been a small ministry. We have 3 employees, 2 part-time, 1 full-time. Our part-time secretary handles our correspondence, our reports, and manages our finances. Our part-time audio tech takes the audio I load to Dropbox, adds the intros, outros, and makes sure the sound quality is the best that it can be. I am the only full-time employee. I not only write and record these programs, which charges all of their weaknesses to my account, I also manage the business side of the work. I do all of the web work, social media, and every other task needed to keep International Gospel Hour going. We've been told that our programs do not always get to stations in a timely fashion. I understand, and I appreciate that concern. Our goal has always been to be more timely, but that's one of those easier said than done things. It takes me seconds to load files for our audio tech to access them, but it takes me many hours each week to read, research, write, and to record them. That's not an excuse. It does not give me the right to be behind or to be slow. It does, however, I hope, provide some insight into what I need to do to be more timely. It has been a challenge, and recently it has been that much more of a challenge. Getting things done in a timely fashion will always be challenging for me, but in the last few weeks, it has been even harder. First, because my writing, my working schedule, has demanded even more of my time. And second, because my wife and I are caring for a family member battling cancer in our home. My wife provides a lot of the care, but I am needed as well. And while in a perfect world, I can reach my goal and turn out 3,000 to 4,000 words of halfway decent content each day, what it takes to do so lately? Well, like I said, it has been challenging, and it will be that way until our family member passes from this life. I apologize for the inconvenience that this has caused you, and will, as I can, work to correct this problem. Thank you for your patience and understanding. And that message to the radio stations was signed, In Christ, Jody Apple. I would appreciate it if those of you who listen keep that last part of this message in your prayers. And thank you. Now, let's get into God's Word today. The opening words of Matthew chapter 5 are, And seeing the multitudes. It was the sight of the multitudes that prompted Jesus to take his place on the mountain and then begin to teach. But who were these people? And where did they come from? The last 3 verses of Matthew chapter 4 read as follows. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. That's Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Jesus' ministry began when he, like John the Baptizer, began to preach a message of repentance in view of the coming kingdom of God. Matthew 4:17 for Jesus, and Matthew 3, verses 1 and following for John. According to Matthew, immediately after Jesus started preaching that message, he called two sets of brothers, first, Peter and Andrew, and second, James and John. And as Matthew chapter 4 closes, we read the verses noted just a moment ago. They tell us what Jesus did as his ministry kicked into a higher gear, and they also tell us the impact that his work had on the people who heard him and who witnessed his miracles. These three verses tell us that Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, chapter 4, verse 23. This, according to prophecy, was where his ministry would begin. See chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. As Jesus went through Galilee, he taught in there, that is, the Jewish synagogues, verse 23. His work, summed up in these three elements, preaching, teaching, and healing, caught the attention of the people in that province, verses 23 and 24. As Jesus traveled, and as he taught, he healed all kind of sickness and all kind of diseases among the people. Again, verse 23. As the news of Jesus' work circulated, especially the healing part of it, people brought others who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, as well as those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, verse 24. And Jesus healed them, verse 24. All this caused his fame to spread throughout that area of Galilee, but also to Syria, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan, verses 24 and 25. The impact of Jesus' preaching, teaching, and healing was great. We realize that from the last verse of Matthew chapter 4, where we learn that great multitudes followed him. That's the first time that we read the word multitude in Matthew. The word means crowd, obviously a large group of people, sometimes translated in context outside of Scripture as army. It's preceded, in English translations anyway, with the word many or great. The point, Jesus preaching, teaching, and healing, hallmarks of his ministry, highlighted here and in the closing verses of Matthew chapter 9, it attracted a great deal of attention. And, as we have observed many times already in our study, this and related terms appears more frequently in Matthew than in any other book of the New Testament, 50 times, in fact. Of its 175 appearances in the New Testament, the word rendered as crowd or crowds, multitude or multitudes, or people or peoples, will be preceded 40 times with the word rendered as great. That's why Matthew chapter 5 opens with Jesus seeing multitudes. It was the same multitudes that were already following him in the prior chapter. A quick thought before moving forward. We just learned that Jesus' work was defined by preaching, teaching, and healing. The healing, as it's explained in this context, included many miracles. Miracles wrought by Jesus as he cured various maladies and diseases, and as he exorcised, cast out demons. Question, why miracles here? Why was Jesus working miracles now? Why did he not perform a miracle and turn stones into bread when he was tempted by the devil? Matthew chapter 4. We saw the answer and the principle that lay behind it in our earlier studies. Jesus did not come to be served, nor did Jesus come to serve himself. But Jesus did come to serve others. Jesus never, in the course of his life, did anything miraculous solely for the purpose of benefiting himself. What he did on this occasion was for the benefit of others. That's a distinctive hallmark, a distinctive characteristic of Jesus, the Son of God. As Matthew 5 begins, Jesus went up on a mountain, probably a mountain range. He sat down, and his disciples came to him. We might be tempted to think that the word disciples in this setting refers to a restricted number of his followers. It's often used to designate and to describe the apostles, limited, of course, to 12 during Jesus' earthly ministry, but that's not the way the word disciple was always used. In John chapter 6, after Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life," in verse 54, the text says, "Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." That's verse 66. Jesus then spoke to the 12, saying, "Do you also want to go away?" Verse 67. So some disciples left, but the apostles remained. Thus, the word disciples refers to more than just the apostles. Though the words for follow and disciple are not identical, they often overlap and refer to the same group of people. In Matthew 8:23, Jesus' disciples followed him. In Matthew 16:24, the shortened version, taking his first and last words in that verse, Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." There are at least 9 such occasions in the Second Covenant where overlapping use of these two terms appear. The point? The term disciples here probably referred to the multitudes as a whole and not just to the apostles as disciples, followers of Jesus. In context, by the way, Jesus had, to this point in Matthew, only called 4 men who would be known as apostles. At the end of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' preaching, teaching, and healing caused his fame to grow. And as Jesus' fame grew, people came to him. But in that same setting, Jesus was depicted as first going to their synagogues to teach. The residual impact of Jesus' going drew enough attention that people began coming to him. It's interesting to note, then, that this incredible series of lessons, known as the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' 5 great preaching sections in Matthew's Gospel, it's interesting that it all came about because of Jesus' willingness first to go to others. It testifies of Jesus' initial fame and the initial audiences that he had as his ministry first started. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2 tells us, "Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," Jesus was already a teacher. We saw that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus taught in the synagogues of Galilee. Here, Jesus continued to teach. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 also tells us that Jesus was preaching. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? We do not need to, nor do we want to, split hairs, but though the two are interconnected and overlap, like the words follower and disciple that we just mentioned, there appears to be a general distinction between these two words. Generally, please note that qualification, generally, teaching relates to the explanation of truths to those already acquainted, already familiar with the message. And again, generally speaking, preaching was done to or for those who were unfamiliar with the words that they heard. The significance here, though Jesus began preaching, teaching, and healing in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali in Galilee of the Gentiles, according to Isaiah's prophecy, it appears that the majority of his first audiences were primarily Jewish. Even though Jesus' fame was said to have spread to nearby Syria, because there was a large contingent of Jews living there, his audience would still be comprised mainly of Jews. That, plus Jesus' rounds of teaching in the synagogues of Galilee, would have connected him with a primarily Jewish audience. And then finally, the kingdom message that he proclaimed would have made more sense to and resonated more with the Jewish people. This does not detract from the work and the words of Jesus that we witness later in Matthew's Gospel, work and words that show definitive inclusion of non-Jews, that's Gentiles, as part of the gospel spread. Indeed, in the Gospels, non-Jews were often the heroes of Jesus' preaching and of his illustrations. This appears to be consistent with principles and practices that we witness elsewhere in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent the apostles out with this directive: "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 supports that initial starting point, both a geographical and a religious one. It supports it with these words that Jesus spoke to the 11 apostles at that time. The replacement for Judas was about to be selected later in the chapter. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The gospel started in Jerusalem, and over time it spread here geographically. To the church at Rome, Paul addressed the spread ethnically, that is, religiously, when he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." That's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. What does this mean? It means that the bulk of the teaching that we read in Matthew chapter 5 and in the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, was directed more to those who were already sympathetic, at least in part, to the message of Jesus. We find support for that just by surveying the beginning chapters of Matthew's gospel. That gospel was very Old Testament flavored, referencing prophets and prophecies and First Testament texts regularly. Remember, Matthew begins by connecting the David, Abraham, and Jesus genealogical connections. John the Baptizer's work caught the attention of the religious leaders and of the people in the area because of a general sense of messianic expectation that prevailed in the land at that time. John's message about the coming kingdom also would have clicked with his hearers, primarily Jewish ones. Jesus' message of repentance and the coming kingdom, like John's, would have also clicked with the same audience. And then there's the content and the context of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, a section in which the themes are very much intended to reach someone who was already interested in kingdom studies and who would be interested in learning more about how this coming kingdom would impact their lives practically every day. And finally, all of this would influence hearts, souls, and minds, attitudes, and underlying motivations of those who wanted to be part of this coming spiritual kingdom. Another factor to consider, one related to the use of the terms for multitude, crowds, and people, Jesus addressed multitudes or common people, people that the religious leaders of the day often held in contempt. As part of his servant ministry, Jesus healed and he worked among the multitudes, something that we just witnessed in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Jesus, as he was about to do in Matthew chapter 5 and following, our present study, taught multitudes. On other occasions, Jesus, out of compassion, fed multitudes. Consider this passage from Matthew 14, 19. "Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes." The religious leaders, some of them anyway, and perhaps even most of them, they thought and they spoke disparagingly of multitudes. They assumed that the crowds, the multitudes, were ignorant, especially so of the teaching of the law, John 7:49. In some cases, the religious leaders were afraid of the masses, Matthew chapter 21, verse 26 and verse 46, though, at times, they were not opposed to inciting a crowd, a multitude, to act on their behalf. In Matthew 27, verse 20, we read, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Herod, a political leader, not a religious one, was also afraid of the multitudes. Matthew chapter 14, verse 5. The point? Jesus, not just with reference to multitudes, but also with reference to other groups and to individuals that were deemed to be outcasts in society. Jesus went out of his way to reach them, to teach them, and to show them the love of the Heavenly Father. In everything that we read and that we study in Matthew's account of the sermon in these three chapters, that's always front and center. Jesus, as we have already noted, will be speaking largely to crowds that are sympathetic to him and to his message. That would change as his ministry moves forward. Here, Jesus will focus on discipleship, specifically what it demands in everyday life. A message that can never be separated from the realities required of those who would be part of his coming spiritual kingdom. In the opening chapters of Deuteronomy, God through Moses set forth a series of principles and truths that not only reflected who God was, but also directed what God wanted Israel to be. It can be summarized as follows. There exists but one God, Jehovah God of Israel. There exists but one world, the one that Jehovah God created. There exists but one word, one revelation, and it comes from and through the singular Jehovah Creator God. You must, then, if you want to be what God wants you to be, listen to and follow that singular word. There's only one way that Jehovah God wants his people to live. That's by following his divine will that's revealed in that one word. And then finally, those who follow the singular Jehovah Creator God's word in their lives, they will be a unique kingdom of God people in every aspect of their thinking, of their speech, and in their way of life. What Jesus reveals in the Sermon on the Mount expands and extends the view that we see presented in the opening chapters of Deuteronomy in view of the coming spiritual kingdom, which happens to be the fulfillment and the continuation of what God started under that first covenant. The opening section of Matthew chapter 5, commonly styled the Beatitudes, identifies the general character of God's people in this new spiritual kingdom. It does so first by referring to God's people as blessed. Unfortunately, when we think of that word, especially the associated word blessings, we often restrict it to mean physical blessings. But what Jesus addresses here does not hinge on that type of blessing. Second, the idea of blessing presented here in Matthew chapter 5 centers in larger measure on what we do not have. Moreover, it's connected to an attitude, a disposition, a mindset that defines and determines what kind of people will be in God's kingdom. We are used to thinking of religion as a list of do's and a list of don'ts. They are not the core. They are not the essence of what God wants us to be. They are the product, the results of something more fundamental, something closer to the heart of God's kingdom. That something closer to the heart, to the core of God's kingdom, the mind, the attitude, the disposition that we just mentioned. And no, the spiritual kingdom of God has never been limited to attitudes alone, but attitudes are definitely involved. Earlier, in our study of Matthew chapter 4, we noted that Jesus cited a text from Deuteronomy. In that text, God had told Israel that he was testing them to determine whether or not they were obeying him from the heart. It's that attitude, a service from the heart attitude, that comes to the fore in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Those who would be part of God's spiritual kingdom would have the same kind of heart and attitude toward service that we saw Jesus had in the middle of his temptations. Jesus would do nothing to go against the will of his heavenly Father, nor should we. Jesus would do everything to love, to serve, to honor, and to respect His Heavenly Father, and so should we. If we are ever going to understand the truths and then live the kind of life that Jesus addresses in these three chapters, we must learn to empty ourselves of self and learn to fill ourselves with Jesus. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 5. A reminder as we conclude, all of our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you go to the free menu at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. All of these broadcasts are freely available and downloadable when you click any of the IGH260 links that you will find at the main page of internationalgospelhour.com. If you prefer, you can send us an email to this address, free@ighradio.com, to receive links to all of our free materials. And if you would like to receive a free 30-lesson Bible correspondence course, we encourage you to call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. Or, if you prefer, you can always use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.
God be with you.